All right. Well, we don't have anything really wonderful to preach about this morning here where we're at, but we've got a lot of things to learn from it. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 13 again. Let's look at verses 20 and 21, or 21 and 22 to start with. 2 Samuel 13, 21 and 22. Last week we read about Amnon and his sin and everything. And so when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth, I reckon. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. All right. Father, thank you for the word of God. Please help us now as we look at it. Give us the right view of it. Help us, Lord, to see the things we need to see this morning. Thank you for the good singing and the service so far. Please bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, David was very wroth, and Absalom hated his brother. But nothing was done about what had happened. See, David was very angry about it. Very mad. I mean, wroth is more than angry. It's beside yourself. But he didn't do anything. Absalom hated him. And Absalom didn't do anything. Nobody did anything. There's a letter slide. There's some reasons for that. It wasn't an accusation, but an evident fact. You know, it's a difference when it's an accusation. And y'all better get that down deep in you in the day we live in. Are you going to believe everything that anybody says about anybody? With no evidence, no anything like that? That's a different story than what we're reading about here. This is an evident deal. He did it. I mean, there was no doubt about it. Nobody even denied it. Not even him. It was true. And so, that's a different thing. Amnon went on with his vile life without suffering any consequences for the time being. Be sure your sin finds you out. He ain't going to get away with it, but for right now he did. And because a judgment is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. It needs to be done quick. You know, raising children, I always fussed at her about children, you know, don't tell them you're going to do it later. I never did like that delayed punishment, except one time there when I did it to you guys. But that was the punishment, the delay. I mean, it was a promise that was coming. And, of course, it was me, and they knew it would happen. They knew it wasn't an empty threat. It was going to happen. It was just when, and that was the torment of it, and that was the punishment. But, you know, a child, especially small children, they need an instant correction right now. Not 10 minutes from now after you've finished what you're doing and everything subsided. No, it needs to happen right when it happens. And the smaller they are, the quicker it needs to be because they don't understand. They don't remember 30 minutes ago what was going on and what they did and all of that. And you're just beating them and they don't understand why. Now, that's the truth. Yep. Need to do it quickly. Well, it applies as we get older, too. Amnon should have been punished for this. He should have had the answer. It would have renewed the respect and regard for his father. It would have corrected a lot. It would have saved a lot of this trouble that we're going to read about this morning, what happened here. David, Absalom, Tamar, all had been wrong. That's what sin is. It's when you wrong, you violate, you transgress, trespass against somebody else. You hurt somebody. You do something that causes them pain and grief and loss. And that's what had happened here. They'd all been wrong very badly, but nothing was done to make Amnon answer for what he had done. Now, God don't even do that. You answer for what you've done. And you know, the study we've been doing in Leviticus, once in a while, we got to get back to that. I've been thinking about it. But the law, we've studied the law of the sacrifices and offerings and all, and the trespass offering and the sin offering. And it's all about getting right after you've sinned. All of this was, the reason that nothing happened was a direct result of David's own sin. Because it rendered him weak in dealing with the sins of others, especially his own family. You know, that's why that a pastor who commits adultery is done. That's right. He cannot pastor anymore with authority, with the right kind of influence. He cannot do it. I don't care what you say. He's weakened. Who's going to listen to him? Who's going to believe him? Who's going to be corrected by him when he's done this? And that's what happened here. David the king had committed adultery and murder. And there were a lot of other sins involved in all of that mess. But now how's he going to correct Amnon now? How's he going to correct anybody? Everybody knows. How can he condemn Amnon knowing that Amnon knows all about his recent sins? What's Amnon going to do? What's his reaction going to be when David says, "How could you do this thing? What's the matter with you?" Well, he would smirk and look at him with a haughty look and say, "Who are you to be telling me about what's wrong and right?" Right?
Yeah. That's right.
So David just pins up his anger and goes on. That's what he does several times in his life from now on. You better recognize that's one of the prices you pay for this kind of sin. You lose your influence. You lose your power to deal with the sins, even in your own children. It's going to destroy them and cost their lives. David can't do nothing to stop this runaway train that he set in motion. How can he punish Amnon for this sin when all the world knows about David's sin?
Yeah.
This is one of the effects of sin. It always destroys your ability to speak with authority in anything. And it destroys your moral authority completely in the sight of others. And that's what we're talking about. Your moral authority. See, you don't have any anymore. With David impotent to deal with the wickedness of Amnon, Absalom will do it himself. He just resolved in his heart, I believe, that day, I'll get him. I'm going to kill him. He didn't like him anyway. He was a lousy, low-life, immoral thing, and Absalom didn't like him anyway. In fact, I don't think anybody did. He had a friend, Jonadab. Boy, what a friend. That tells you, if you see, you know this old saying, you show me who your friends are, and I know what you are.
Yeah.
That's the way this applies to. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Well, look at Jonadab, you can tell what kind of a person Amnon was if you didn't even know about his sin here. Amnon had treated his sister, Absalom's sister, as a harlot. So why would he not treat him as a slave or something if he had the opportunity? It's likely that Amnon felt superior to Absalom and Tamar because their mother was the daughter of a heathen king, see? And now, this wrong that's been done to Tamar, and there's no recourse or hope of the criminal being punished. See, Amnon was the firstborn. He was born of a Jezreelitess. Absalom and Tamar were born of the daughter of the king Talibai or whatever he is of Geshur. You know, not a Jew, not anything like that. And you know how Jews were. They kind of look down on anybody ain't a Jew. So that's probably, you know, I don't doubt a bit, but there was this friction already between them because of that and a lot of other things. But Absalom nursed this hatred toward his brother for 2 full years until it became a plan for murder. 2 full years, he nurtured it and nursed it. Well, let's read. And in verse 23 through 28. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servant go with thy servant." Now, you know what's going on. Same thing went on with Nabal when David went down there. They were shearing the sheep, and they was having a big drunken party. And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all go now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said, why should he go with thee? Well, he ain't forgot. Neither has Absalom.
No.
But Absalom's kept his mouth shut. He hadn't been out of running his mouth about what he's going to do. He hadn't been threatening. He hadn't said nothing. He just kept it all inside and just let it build and build and build. He was smarter than the average bear. Smarter than the average sinner that just has to blow and brag and make his threats. He just kept it all inside him and waited for 2 full years. Well, 2 years does a lot to grief. I mean, it abates enough till you can go on with life. You learn. You just learn how to cope with it. Most people do. Some people just destroy themselves with it. But the Bible don't teach us to do that. You grieve and mourn. And then when the days of mourning are ended, they're ended. You go on with life. Well, David had kind of done that so far. But Absalom hadn't. Tamar's still in Absalom's house. He sees her every day. He sees the state she's in. He sees her ruined life.
Yeah.
It's not cooled off for him.
Right.
It's only got hotter and hotter and hotter.
Yep.
Why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now. You know, David, a soldier. I mean, a strategist. I mean, somebody that knew people and how, and their trickery and their lies, and was so cautious and careful, and he always won. How can he be so careless, thoughtless, here in this situation here? Why didn't he think about what could happen here? Did he just trust his son so much? Probably. They were his children. You got to remember that. Absalom was his son. You get more feeling of, a more understanding of how David felt about Absalom when Absalom's dead. And you see David crying, oh, Absalom, my son. Amnon was his son. Low as he was. You know, people don't understand that until they experience it themselves with their own children. If it's somebody else's children, you know, they ain't worth killing.
Yep.
Throw them to the hogs.
It's true.
But if it's yours, it don't matter what he does, you're still going to... You might acknowledge his transgression, but you're still going to hold out hope for him. You're still going to keep some avenue open for him to live and repent and have hope in his life. You ain't just going to throw him away if he's your son. That's David. These are his children. You always hope in your children. You never give up hope. You just thought, David thought Absalom pressed him. No, let him come. You know, it's okay. It'll be all right. We're brothers. I want all of my brothers there. I want the whole family to be there. I want it to be a good time. Children are real good at deceiving their parents, too. Because of that love they have for them. And because of that hope that they hold forth for them. They're willing. They want to believe the best about them. They want to believe that they're sincere and honest and truthful. It's so, that's what hurts so bad when they lie, when they deceive you, when they don't, when they're not what they pretend to be in front of you. David, that's part of David's grief and suffering for his sin, what his children do to him. Now, Amnon involved David in his sin. Now, Absalom is involving David in his sin. David's being involved in it. He blessed him. He said, okay, let him come. Let everybody be there. It's okay. Gave him the blessing to go ahead and do this. It's interesting that grown adult sons would be asking their father permission to do this. Isn't it? We make it odd, don't we? He was the king. I mean, everybody wasn't just free to do anything. It needed to be cleared with him so that there wasn't some disaster. There's fixing to be a disaster anyway. Now Absalom had commanded the servant, his servants, not his brothers, see, his servants, saying, Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. Well, I don't think that's very courageous and valiant whenever a bunch of people gang up on one person to kill him. I don't think that's very courageous. That's what you see in a lot of situations. You got a bully, he ain't so tough if he's by himself. He has to have three or four to hold a guy while the others beat him and, you know, or while he beats him, have the other guys hold him. There ain't no courage in that. Baloney, Absalom. There was a lot of ways he could have dealt with this besides this way. But hatred makes you do it this way. David thought it strange that Absalom wanted to go, or wanted Amnon to come to his celebration. Why should he go with thee? Well, there's a reason, David. Think. Be cautious. He should have known that something was going to happen. Absalom said nothing to Amnon. Now, I've talked to you about this before a lot, but when there's no communication about this matter, it went unresolved, see? When there's no communication between people, it just gets worse and worse through imagination and through the intervention of other people feeding the fire. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, we are in Leviticus 19 if we ever get back there. But thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You know, David's about to feel the first thing of the sword that Nathan had told him would never depart from his house. Why didn't Absalom talk to Amnon? Well, he couldn't bear to. It was hard for him to do that. But what if he had? What if they had to work something out? So he couldn't. It couldn't. That's right. What do you mean couldn't? How much sin are we cleansed from by the blood of Christ? What does it say? All sin. Now that's something that everybody needs to let soak in real good. You know, we mark sins and we divide them up into categories, and there's a certain category that we just will not forgive. And we're wrong for that. If God forgives all sin, if the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin and all iniquity, and it says that over and over, then that means all, don't it? There could have been forgiveness. This whole thing could have ended a whole lot different. David got forgiveness. I mean, what a tragedy that David's family's brought down with hatred like this. You know, home ought to be a place of love and tender care and forgiveness. And buddy, if it's not, if it becomes a place where hatred dwells, then it ceases to be a home and a family. It's more akin to hell than heaven. That's right. David was not the first family to experience these kind of things, and it certainly wasn't the last. Adam and Eve had two sons, and one hated the other and killed him. The first family had this problem. Abraham had a son who hated his other son and mocked. Isaac had two sons, and one of them hated the other and wanted to kill him. Jacob and Esau. Esau hated him and vowed to kill him. He didn't. There was a better resolution to that than this deal. And even in Abraham's family, there was a better resolution. Abraham sent Ishmael and his mother packing. But when you find Abraham dead, you find his sons Ishmael and Isaac burying him. Jacob's sons hated their brother Joseph and wanted to kill him. Sold him into slavery. It's not uncommon for Christian families now to have children that hate their siblings and their parents. Not uncommon at all. It's been since the very first family that God made on the earth. Been that way. So don't wonder at it. In every case mentioned here that I just mentioned, it's preceded by sin in their parents or in their siblings. There's sin involved. Every one of them. Abraham. There wouldn't have been no Ishmael except for that.
Yep.
What kind of sin? Sexual sin?
Yep. Right.
All right. Well, let's move on here. That ought to be enough evidence to convince us to walk very carefully in this life. And especially when we have children under our care and watching us live our lives. That ought to, all of these things and all of these stories and all of this evidence in the Scripture ought to be enough evidence to shake you, me, and make us walk circumspectly before our children and before others. To have children that will not forgive one another leads to a terrible ending, as we see right here in this chapter we're reading. There was never even any mention of forgiveness, never even any consideration of it. There was never any effort made to reconcile, to take care of this problem. Now that is God's way. You know, what Amnon had done was as bad as it gets. But there could have been forgiveness if there had been repentance on his part. And that's God's way. And that's what he died to make possible for us.
Yes.
There's no situation. If he can save to the uttermost, then there's nobody out of his reach. We get the false notion sometimes that, well, there's just people that God, even God can't save. You better be careful saying stuff like that. It's not that way. I've always held out that as long as they're breathing, there's hope. And we're always surprised. We're always surprised. And we're going to be surprised when we stand before the judgment and we see how it really was. The people we had full confidence that end up in hell forever. And the people that we wrote off to hell that somehow. And I'm not saying this like this poem that goes around about all thieves and adulterers and whoremongers going to heaven and all the good people in church going to hell. It ain't that way at all. But God saves some characters that we give up on. And, God didn't want this to end this way. Amnon's sin was bad, but how can we really think our sins to be less awful than his? I mean, if everybody knew every little detail about everybody else in here this morning, I wonder if anybody could look each other in the eye. And then we're going to look at Amnon and condemn him. Well, yeah, he's a wretch. And to do such a thing, how horrible. But can you believe that God would forgive him? Can you believe that it was possible for Absalom to forgive him if he repented? If they don't repent, it's not possible.
That's right.
That's a false idea too.
That's right.
That we forgive people that won't, that continue in their sin and won't repent.
Right.
That's just fake nonsense. But as much as David knew about repentance and forgiveness, his children evidently knew very little. Being raised by mothers who did not know God and had no idea about redemption and forgiveness of sins, they were hardened, godless heathens who simply knew how to talk the language of David's religion but had no real part in it. They lived just like the rest of the world, walking after their lust. And I'm talking about David's sons here. And not all of them were this way. We know about Amnon and we know about Absalom. And the rest of them we don't know very much about. Evidently, they didn't do this stuff, or God would have put that in there too. Why would he reveal some and hide the rest of them? David had a bunch of sons. He wasn't a complete failure in all of this. Just because a family has one or two or whatever doesn't mean they're worthless and they lost the whole thing.
Right.
Jacob had 12 sons, but he had one Joseph.
Yep.
And don't forget Joseph. For all the bad that he did and all the mistakes and the wrong things he did something right with Joseph. Jacob raised Joseph.
That's right.
David had a couple of bad ones here. They lived just... Now, Absalom evidently didn't fear what his father would do about his murdering his brother. Or else he just didn't care. Doesn't tell us that he even brought that into consideration, what his dad was going to do. Absalom already had a plan. Flee. I'm leaving. I'm going to kill him and I'm gone. Well, that's a big step. Absalom had a property. He had flocks and herds here. Obviously. He knew that David was unable to punish Amnon for what he'd done to his sister, who was David's daughter. Why would he punish him for ridding the earth as such a person as Amnon, who is a disgrace to the whole family? I'm just speculating on what was in Absalom's mind here. Absalom obviously managed his affairs pretty well and prospered, while Amnon seemed to be a low-life person who spent his time drinking and being immoral. Does it look that way to you?
Yep.
That's the way it looks to me. Absalom's got enough to have everybody out shearing sheep. They're his sheep. I mean, he's got something. Don't say nothing about Amnon doing anything like that. All you find him doing is laying around in the bed and being drunk and being immoral. In Absalom's mind, he surely thought himself worthy of more mercy and consideration than his worthless brother. That's the way things work, you know, in your mind. You compare yourselves among yourselves, and you come out pretty good.
Right.
When you measure yourselves by other people, you always take the worst measure, and that way you come out the best. Yeah. Why don't people who call the people in church hypocrites, why don't they measure themselves by the best Christians instead of the worst Christians? And when they say, well, I ain't going to that church full of hypocrites. If they make it, I'll make it fine. Who are they looking at? The worst Christians or the best Christians? The worst. The worst that we got. And they're probably not even Christians. So they're fools for measuring themselves with people that ain't even... You know, I've said for years, I'd rather go to church with the hypocrites than go to hell with them. Because that's where they're going. Jesus said so.
Mm-hmm.
How shall you escape the damnation of hell, you hypocrites? There you go. Amnon was heir to the throne. And Absalom had to feel that he was doing the kingdom a favor by removing him. What if Amnon would have been the king? What if he'd have lived and become the king of Israel? Right after David, his father. Well, he had to feel like he was doing a favor for everybody. I'm doing everybody a favor to get rid of him. And someday they'll see it. You know, there was a lot of, I don't want to say truth in that, but it came to pass that way.
Right.
When we read on down through the story and what happened later in years. And while at the same time, by removing Amnon, he made himself one step away from being the heir, because Absalom was the third son. The other son between him and Amnon was Abigail's son, whose name was Chileab, I believe, or Daniel. They called him Daniel also. But there were plenty of reasons Absalom had to justify what he did, and that's just the way people do it. 2 years he thought about it. And by the time 2 years rolled around, he had it down that he was doing the best thing for everybody. And that people wouldn't understand, and his dad wouldn't understand right now, but someday they would. He's right in what he's about to do in his mind. But in the sight of God, Amnon's sin didn't make Absalom's sin justified. Two wrongs do not make a right. God's will is for sin to be forgiven and put away, and the bitterness cut off and stopped. David's sin was forgiven. And it included both the sin of Amnon and the sin of Absalom. Fornication and murder. David did them both. Not just one of them. And his sin was put away. Why couldn't Amnon's sin be put away? He could have. But it wasn't. As well as deceit and dishonor that David did to others. He did a lot in that deal. If the deal with Amnon would have been resolved without murdering him, there wouldn't have been the sins of Absalom to deal with down the road. For the next 3 years, Absalom remains in exile. Trouble, trouble, trouble. And David mourning for his son. And grieving for his son Absalom, who's gone. And his son Amnon, who's dead. One sin breeds many more. You got to always remember that. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You start a ball rolling with one sin, but it doesn't stop there. You know the old saying, sin will take you farther than you planned to go. It'll cost you more than you meant to spend. And it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Oh yeah. That's the way it works. It never stops with one sin. The first sin just catches you in the web. And then you can't get loose. And the more you fight, the more it multiplies on you. More grief for David. And as he's told that his sons are all dead. Look in verse 30. Down in verse 30 and 31. And it came to pass while they were in the way. Now they... Absalom killed his brother, see. And the other brothers all ran away. In fear, no doubt. And just to get away from this horrible mess. They did. They wasn't expecting that either. Start over. And it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons. And there's not one of them left. Boy, people talk, don't they? Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. The first news that David got is that Absalom had killed all of his sons. News travels fast when it's about the affairs of somebody who's famous, doesn't it? Especially if it's about sin or uncleanness. I mean, word got back to David before his sons could get back to him. Before anybody else could get there, he'd already got word. And they didn't have telephones or telegraphs or anything back then. Somebody ran as hard as they could and told him a lie. Yep. Think about that. Who told him? And how did it get exaggerated to that point? You know, we don't know. But it did. Yep. And David... You know, it's always exaggerated and romanticized by those who relish the misfortunes of others. Gossips. Yes. Talebearers. They embellish it and really dress it up more than what it really is. And instead of questioning the matter, David's just off the game. I mean, he always is. From here on out, he's just off. Without any verification, without any other word, he immediately believed it and acted as if it were true without any verification. This, all your sons have been killed by Absalom. That's it. I mean, this sackcloth and ashes on the ground. Clothes rent. More and more and more. Didn't question it. Of course, David's living in the anticipation of such news, you know, because of his sin. My sin is ever before me.
Yep, that's right.
No doubt the words of Nathan rang through his mind again. The sword shall never depart from thine house. I mean, he just expected it to be like this. He was expecting something like this. He didn't even think about not believing it because it's coming. I know it. That's what sin does. That's how it fixes your life afterwards. Even when you are forgiven, when your sin's put away, you still have this fear of being revealed over and over and over, of the consequences of it coming back to bite you. Beware of the Jonadabs in your life and in the lives of your children. He's a wicked chameleon, and now he recreates himself as David's comforter. You see this? Look at verse 32 through 36. Let's read that. Then we'll be down here. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister, Tamar. Now therefore let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is." And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came, and lifted up their voice, and wept, and the king also, and all his servants wept very sore. What a emotional roller coaster here. David thinks all of his sons are dead. Bad. And then now he knows they're not all dead, just Amnon. Do you cheer up? I mean, what do you do? For a moment? Yeah. But then, what a mess.
Yeah.
What a mess. And this low-down Jonadab. Here's some things about him to remember and mark when you see it in other people. You going to listen? He was the one who hatched this whole entire evil thing in his wicked, vile heart. It was his plan. It was his suggestion. It was his, encouragement that caused Amnon to do it. He was the one who gave Amnon the push to go ahead and do it when the Bible says that Amnon found it hard for him to do anything to it. He might not have done it.
Yeah.
Probably wouldn't have done it had it not been for Jonadab.
Yeah, you're right.
Watch that. When people encourage you to go the wrong way,
yes.
When people contradict the right instruction you've had in your life, when some friend comes along, some relative comes along,
right.
And they encourage you to do the opposite of what you've been taught.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
You better, Jonadab, better ring in your mind.
That's right.
He watched the whole thing play out and manipulated both sides to the destruction of Amnon, Absalom, Tamar, and now David. He's a despicable person.
Mm-hmm.
Evil. Vile. Here he is right in David's presence acting like he's the good guy.
Oh, yeah.
And he knows all about it. He was subtle and two-faced and filthy and vile himself. He must have enjoyed watching the hatred and division as it came forth out of his devious interventions. Yes. He's that kind of a person.
Mm-hmm.
Like you've seen in these old westerns and other stories. He's the bad guy that snickers while he tells his tales and manipulates people into doing the things that's just been done. His attempt at comforting David was just a ploy to cover his own involvement in this matter. David would he'd be much more apt to deal with Jonadab than he would with one of his own sons.
Yeah.
I would think so. If David would have found out Jonadab's part in all this, Jonadab, he would have been the one fleeing. But he's right there in the king's presence, in the midst of all this grief and terrible things that have come to pass here, saying, "It's all right. You know, it's all right. It's not as bad as you think. I know. I know. I knew Amnon. I knew Absalom. I know about this whole deal." Yes, he's the one that knows everything. He presents himself as being in the know about everything and everyone. Why didn't David question how he knew all that? When he turned and said, "How do you know? How do you know? You mean you were there when this deal happened with Amnon and Tamar? You knew about that? Were you with Absalom that day? You knew that what he had hatched in his mind that day?"
Yeah.
He knew all this Jonadab did, and he didn't do anything to prevent it from happening.
Yeah.
He kept it to himself and watched it all unfold in this awful ending here. So Amnon had a friend in verse 3. Well, if that was his friend, what were his enemies like? You don't want a friend like Jonadab. You don't want a friend that suggests to you to violate the things that you've been taught by godly people and people that love you. And that wants the best for you. You see that quote in the bulletin this morning about a father finds more happiness in his children's happiness than he does in his own. That's true.
Yeah.
Yeah. There was another one that I would have liked to have put in there, but it was pretty good. But it didn't really apply Father's Day enough, I guess. But it talked about it said a father's love for his wife has desire. A father's love for his son has, ambition. That's not the right word. But anyway, but a love for a daughter, there's no words to even describe what he desires about her, for her. And I didn't quote it just right, but it's that way. Better trust the people that love you that they told you right in these moral matters. Better beware if you have a friend like Jonadab, or if your wife or your children have a friend like Jonadab. You remember that old show that, I don't know how many of you, I'm so old that you may not even know, but Leave It to Beaver? Remember Eddie Haskell? He died here a while back. He was like a Jonadab.
Yeah, that's true.
He was two-faced. He was always a playing both sides. You know anybody like that? Yeah, better watch him. And you sure better watch him around your wife, your children, and around yourself. A friend that suggests sin proves he doesn't care for you. If he cares not for your ruin by the sin, he'll not care for your death. And Jonadab could have stopped all of this at any time, but he didn't. He just sat quietly back and watched it. Because that was his delight. And just seeing trouble. Sowing trouble. You ever know anybody that just likes to sow trouble in other people's life? Cause trouble, cause hardship, cause fights, cause strife. He that soweth, God hates he that soweth discord among his brethren. God hates that. That's what Jonadab was. He was just somebody that just caused trouble on purpose. He thought about it and formulated plans and carried them out to accomplish that. There's so many things to think about. And you may think that it's unimportant, but we're studying the life of David, and so you need to understand all of this family entanglement here, and you can recognize it in our own families. Shimeah was David's brother. Was he the one that was out on the field that day when David came out to kill Goliath and said, we know your mischief and all this? What kind of attitude was there between David's brothers and him? And now David's the king. And this Jonadab is this boy of one of his brothers who railed on David and mocked him when he was younger. So you can see the friction. You can see the ancient feelings that are brought all the way up. And Jonadab has heard the criticism of his father, of the king. And now David's sin has just made it all justified. And all the hatred and the envy and the jealousy, whatever, just those bad feelings. Don't you see all that? This whole picture. Just get a picture. Get in your mind this whole picture here. So, beware of anyone who meddles in your affairs or in the affairs of your family like this. Just somebody always there saying something. Just got something to say. Got something to put in. Jonadab! David had plenty of these. And the next chapter that we're going to read here starts with Joab trying to manipulate David into bringing Absalom back from exile. That's what the next chapter starts with. There's always somebody putting their beak in. Putting their oar in David's life. With his children. Trying to move things around and influence the way things are in David's family. Beware. Beware of that. David had plenty of them. We can see the same things in our own families, and these are familiar stories to many of us. It happens in the families of some of the best people. Be very careful about criticizing preachers or fathers or mothers because of their children. There's a lot of factors involved. And it's just not all, it's not fair to put it all on them. Yeah, they're the gatekeeper. That's right. And all of that. But there's a whole lot of other factors involved. And if Adam had it, and Abraham had it, and Isaac had it, and Jacob had it, and David had it, don't you think that we're going to have it in our loose, freewheeling Christianity that we got nowadays? It doesn't take great sins like David's to bring forth these same results. You don't have to dive so deep into sin. Please listen to me, and I'm going to quit here. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. It's something, you've heard it a lot. It's, people laugh about this verse, but it's not funny at all. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doeth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Just a little foolishness in your life can bring forth a stink like this. In your family. Your children will watch and listen to the way you look at other people, the way you view them, your opinions, your attitude toward other people. They're going to watch you. They're going to listen to you. They're going to listen to you talk about others. And they'll take your bad attitudes to new levels that you didn't ever go to. Man, you better just impress that on your soul. Just a little malice. Just a little hatred, just a little contempt and criticism. It'll be like planting seeds in their minds and hearts, and there'll be a harvest that's a hundredfold. Oh, yeah. David sowed, now he's reaping. So let's not do that kind of sowing. The Bible talks about what we ought to do is let us sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. Sow to the Spirit. Don't sow to the flesh with malice and envy and strife. You know all that, don't you? Why should our homes have that kind of talk echoing through the ears of the children in there? It's seeds being planted. Remember that. You ever said something and said, "Oh no, I wish I hadn't said that." Oh, yes, I have. But the reason I said it is because I wasn't thinking and careless. I didn't look around first. I let something get out of my mouth and into the mind of somebody else. But I wished I could pull back, but I can't.
Yep.
And it's just like that seed. So let's be very careful. There's so much to think about in all of this. There's so much help for us if we would have it. It's an awful, ugly thing to read about. In fact, David's life from here on out, it's full of that. It's just full of it. Sure ain't like reading about him before. But David overcame all this. That's why we're studying about him. He was such a great man, and there was so much more to him that he survived all of this. You realize how many people just don't survive it. It just, I mean, they are wiped out. And that's the end of them. They're done. David was still, he died in victory in his soul in spite of all this. You ought to resolve this morning to avoid all of these. These are, you seen the verse in there about what a father's to teach his son about how to read a map? So he knows which roads lead to death and which roads lead to life. That's what we're doing here. This is the kind of preaching that people don't really care for that much, but it's the kind of preaching that'll do more for our souls than any other kind. Running and screaming and shouting and hacking and putting on a show and talking about heaven, that's wonderful, I guess, but it's not going to do your soul and your life as much good as this does. Take it to heart. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for all of it. Even these parts that are not pleasant. They're so helpful to us if we would be wise and listen and take to heart and resolve to avoid these paths of destruction. Please help us to be careful what we say in front of our children. Please help us to be careful about the friends we allow and the influences in our lives, in the lives of our children, and help us to beware of these Jonadabs that'll slip in unawares and cause such destruction in our whole family. It breaks out. It's not just confined to a little person, one person or two. It affects everybody eventually. Please help us, Father, to understand and apply in Jesus' name. Amen.